Good evening, and may the blessing of the Lord be upon us again this evening. If I asked you to evaluate your level of humility, what would you say? I'm not going to ask you to do that publicly here, but if you had to, if I was asking for an answer from you, what would you give? Let's say rank it on a scale of 1 to 10, from 1 being the most proud to 10 being the most humble. Where would you think that you find yourself? Or would you know how to evaluate whether you're a humble person or not? There are two characteristics, or maybe I should say one characteristic and one action, that I found to be of the most fundamental and basic in the Christian life. And the characteristic is humility, and the action is submission. And those two are somewhat related, although they're two different things, but I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not going to preach about submission tonight, but that is something that I have found, that if a person does not learn well and practice well, they set themselves up for a lot of difficulty and a lot of unhappiness. And it's also true for this characteristic of humility. It seems like it's one of the most basic characteristics, that if we develop this characteristic, then it becomes much more natural and much easier to develop the rest of the characteristics that we need to have in our life. And the kind of thing that I was talking about last night is one of the ways that, or one of the methods, or a series of methods that we can use to develop this. Because, as I mentioned, it's sort of those things put us in the way of God being able to develop the characteristics in our life that He wants us to have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The Bible talks a lot about humility. Start reading here in verse 1. Jesus is describing people who were proud, and then talks about what He would like to see. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, they are telling you the right thing, but they're not doing the right thing. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now, if we think about the way that God created the world, and so if we start over here and we have the Garden of Eden, and then we have sin entering the world, and the Bible says that that's when death came and all kinds of other things happened. We were talking at Joseph's house tonight about growing gardens and what to do, and I said, well, you know, this idea of kind of the back to Eden thing, and, you know, I raise produce and things like that, and I pretty quickly find out that Eden isn't here anymore. The weeds sure grow pretty good, but whatever the case, so we have things got turned upside down in the fall. Well, when we become Christians, what God does to our natures is completely change us. We go from being a sinner to being a Christian. People talk about, I hear people sometimes talk about, well, I am just a sinner saved by grace. Well, if you're still a sinner, I'm sorry. You haven't been saved by grace. If you've been saved by grace, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a child of God. And you have been turned right side up again. But because of what happened to us and what we were born with, there is, can we say, work to be done that God wants to do in our lives. And we need to cooperate with God, and we need to participate with God in what He is doing. And so, when we start talking about humility and thinking about humility and trying to live and walk in humility, that is going against the characteristic that of pride that we were born with, that came from the pride of the devil and the pride of Adam and the pride of Eve, that they thought they could be wiser than God. And so that's something that we must deal with. And we will deal with throughout our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about pride and humility. It's obviously important to God that we understand what He expects of us. Turn now to Mark chapter 10. Just a couple of verses there. Starting in verse 42, this is after the disciples had come to Him saying, you know, we'd like to be prominent in Your kingdom. Give us a high place in your kingdom. And Jesus had some things to say about that and some questions to ask. And the other, this was James and John, and the other 10 heard about it. And of course, they were displeased with James and John because they were just as proud as James and John. They wanted that too. If they hadn't cared about that, said, okay, fine, let James and John do that, then they wouldn't have been displeased. So all of them were dealing with or had the same issue. And so Jesus spoke to them all. He called them all together and He said to them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul's testimony was, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And that word could be translated slave. So Paul, you know, and that goes against, especially in America, what we are trained to think of when we think of freedom. We think of freedom as being free to do whatever I want to do. You know, that's a part of the one of the founding documents, the Declaration of Independence. Every person has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? Well, that's okay for the government to say something like that, but is that the way of Christ? And yet too many of us and too many people who call themselves Christians think that freedom means the ability to do whatever I want to do, and that that's a good thing. But here Paul says, I am free, therefore I have the freedom to volunteer to be a slave. So why would you go from freedom to slavery? Well, that's how I'm going to use my freedom, is to become a servant. And then he gives us instruction for brethren. Galatians 5, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have the liberty that is given to us to be bound into service for others. That service flows out of humility. We cannot truly serve unless we love and unless we are humble. James chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We would all say that we want the grace of God to be working in our lives. We want to experience the grace of God. Tells us very clearly here that God gives his grace to those who are humble. In Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is a bit of a strange characteristic, though, because when we believe that we are humble, we are likely to then be proud about it. What does humility look like, and how do we get it? Or is it something that we can pursue as if we can attain it? There are at least 7 times in the scripture where God tells us that we are to humble ourselves. So if it's a command of God, it's something that we are to obey, to do. It's also something that we can do then. And so we want to think about that. How do we become humble? We really want to pay attention to this and to think about it and to get a hold of this, because if we are believers, in fact, sometimes if we're not, if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. And it's far better to humble ourselves than to be humbled by God. Because often if we are humbled by God, then we end up being humiliated also. And I think of a couple of examples from Scripture. You think of Nebuchadnezzar. In his pride, what happened to him? Scripture says that he spent 7 years, I suppose, just kind of crawling around on his hands and knees out eating grass like an ox, the Bible says. That's quite a humiliation for a man who thought himself the greatest man in the world. Belshazzar's another one. He was lifted up with pride, having this big celebration to celebrate his own greatness and the greatness of his kingdom, while there was an army camped around the city. And God came and wrote some things about him on the wall and said, "You're done." And it frightened him and humiliated him in front of all his, government officials that were there. And then that same night, of course, he lost his kingdom. Pharaoh thought he was so great. And by earthly terms, of course, he was. In his day, he was probably one of the most powerful men on the earth. And yet, because he, in his pride, kept resisting God, first of all, one night he ends up holding his dead son as a result of God's judgment on his pride. And just a few days later, lost his whole army out in the Red Sea. We want to be humble, and we want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. A definition that I read for humility, this wasn't from Webster's dictionary, I even forget where I got it, but the idea of something, and this was had to do with coming out of the Greek word, but of not rising far from the ground. And that would coincide with some of the synonyms that we use for pride. The idea of being lifted up is a way that the Scripture talks about that. And thinking of ourselves better than we ought to think. And in that passage, where God tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, he says, but to think soberly. What does it mean to think soberly? To think soberly means to think rightly and truly and carefully. And I believe that another definition that we could give to humility is to see myself as I truly am before God. And so one of the important things that we need to cultivate if we're going to be a humble person and we're going to humble ourselves is to get to know God well and come to understand deeply from His Word and through the work of His Spirit in our lives how He sees us. So what are some of the characteristics of humility? And these, I'm not trying to be exhaustive, and say everything that could be said here tonight. But I need to know that without Christ, I would be a lost and helpless sinner. And we know that in our heads. And that needs to really reach deep into our hearts. That because particularly if we've been a Christian for a long time, maybe grew up in a Christian home, and we understand sinfulness and our lostness. But we also kind of can lose sight of the fact that if it weren't for Christ, because we've kind of always known Christ, we've had some kind of a relationship, maybe not even a saving relationship, but at least some kind of even a friendly relationship with Christ. We teach our children, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and we teach them that God takes care of them and they don't have to be afraid, and so on. And so they can have this positive image and even a kind of a positive relationship with God that is not a saving relationship. And then they can move into that saving relationship with Jesus. But there can be sometimes a bit of a gap or we lose sight of the fact that I would be, and I have the potential in myself to be the worst sinner there is. And there is nothing that I can do, nothing my parents can do, nothing my church can do, nothing anybody else can do to save me from that lost condition except Jesus Christ. And so I have nothing to be proud of. What I do have to be proud of, or who I have to be proud of, is Jesus Christ. A part of that is understanding that we have lived in rebellion and rejection against God. And we continue in this process of growth. I didn't put all the leaves on the tree here because I wanted us to think about that. We have growing to do, all of us. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. We all have growing to do. And because of having been lost in sin, we have these habits and patterns and ways of thinking and views on life that are not right, that are not as they ought to be. And while God doesn't work on all of those things all at one time, He's gracious to us and works on us on one area, and then another, and then another, and then another, and maybe we come back and work a little deeper on another one that we've worked on before. But all of those things are expressions of rebellion against God. And it is only by the grace of God that we can say we are saved. I am only worth something because I am God's creation and because I have been redeemed and adopted into God's family. If we can get a hold of this, one of the characteristics is understanding that my worth is not in my name or who I am. My worth is in who I belong to. That my worth is found in the name of the person who adopted me. And those have to do with our identity. But shifting a little bit further, into a bit of something else as far as characteristics of humility are concerned. A characteristic of humility is accepting that as I look at and live through the experiences of life, the situations that I face, maybe it can be things that I have control over or some control over, or things that I don't have any control over, that I don't need to know the reason for these things. And that's a bit hard for us to get a hold of sometimes because we like to know reasons. But a part of humility is accepting my place in creation in relation to God. And if I were to put a stick from the floor to the ceiling and say, okay, where am I and where is God? In terms of position. If we use that stick as an illustration of maybe all kinds of things, you know, any characteristic you want to name or the whole list of them. Well, we say, well, I'm at the bottom and God's at the top. But do we really believe that? And I'll talk about that a little bit later. Another thing about, so we recognize that as a Christian, we need to serve God. We need to be of service to God and people. But a characteristic of humility is that I can serve God and I can serve other people and never have to know whether it did any good or not. That if it's something that God has called me to and He has said that I need to do. For example, you do something, oh, let's say you, I don't know, y'all probably aren't close enough to a big town to have soup kitchens and homeless people around here very much, but let's say you had access to that and you go to and serve food, you know, to homeless people. Some people come in, they're there for a night or two, and they're gone. You never see them again. What good did it do? You fed them. But after a while, it's like, well, if it doesn't do any good, and they just, you know, keep on, maybe they're mentally ill or whatever, and so they, you know, you're not really making, helping them out of the situation that they're in. You're just helping them live another day longer. You say, well, what is it? Any is it doing any good? Well, it doesn't matter because Jesus said that we're supposed to remember the poor and we're supposed to reach out to the poor and take care of them. He didn't say we have to do it if it produces some sort of results. We're just supposed to do it. Humility recognizes that I do not need to see the results of my obedience to God to continue obeying God. Or we can even in our own lives, well, you know, God says I should do this or I should do that or I should develop this way or that way, and I do it for a while and say, well, it doesn't seem to be making any difference. Or it's not accomplishing what I thought it was supposed to accomplish. Well, is that the reason for doing it? Or is the reason for doing it because I recognize that if God said that's what I'm supposed to do, then that's what I'm supposed to do, whether I see results or not. If it's some responsibility from God, it's worth my time to do it. I don't evaluate the worth of something by this natural worldly evaluation that measures things in how many dollars it brings in or how much it accomplishes. And so if something accomplishes more than something else, that then we do the thing that accomplishes more than the thing that we think accomplishes less. There's a man, he wrote a couple of books, but he was a very intellectual, well thought of man. And he came to the place in his life where he recognized that God was calling him to go serve people housed in a mental institution. People who could never, were in such bad shape mentally, they couldn't, you know, say thank you or anything like that. This was the worst kind of mental illness cases. And so he spent the rest of his life, you know, wiping runny noses and changing diapers on adults. And he left a powerful testimony as he thought about and wrote about what God was doing in his heart through his service to these people. And that was developing in him this humble spirit. I'll talk more about praise too, but humility is able to accept praise and accept it well, but it does not need praise to do well. Humility gladly serves and does it well in the little and the insignificant. And God says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So if what he's saying, you can look at that both ways, but if you reverse that, if you don't do well in that which is least, then you won't do well in that which is much and that which is greater. I thought about it. Somebody performed an act of service here, probably today, maybe last night, I don't know, that we would say was a pretty lowly and insignificant thing. And yet, if you had the opportunity to notice that, I hope that you appreciated it. But it was nothing glamorous, nothing that anybody would stand up front here, except maybe me. I do some strange things sometimes. But I noticed that last night when I went into the men's restroom, there was black plastic over the urinals. And it says, you know, don't use or out of service or something. There was a notice there. So those things weren't working. Tonight I went in there and they were working. Somebody fixed them, whatever the problem was. Now, is that glamorous? Is that, you know, what we call outstanding service? Actually, it is. Because it's in those kind of things that our heart is put to the test. When a person pursues honor, what kind of honor do they get? They get earthly honor. Honor from men. But it's an honor that is only as long as you do what somebody thinks is honorable. And if they decide that it's not, then you're no longer looked up to. But humility brings a different kind of honor. And we'll look at that in David's life in just a bit. But Proverbs 15, verse 33, before honor, true honor, godly honor, is humility. And in Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of God, of the Lord, are riches and honor and life. That's the Christian parameters. That's what God looks at And he says a person receives honor through humility and fearing God. Now we know that there is a false humility. It's spoken of in Scripture in Colossians 2, a couple of places there. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. But he goes on to say, well, I'll read the rest of the verse. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding unto those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So someone who is pretending to be humble, but is actually puffed up and vain. Later on in the same chapter, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying or to taking care of the flesh. So how do we know what true humility is? Sometimes we get sidetracked and caught up in thinking that humility is self-abasement. So if pride is thinking too much of myself, humility just means thinking less of myself. That's actually not true. Pride is thinking too much of myself. But humility is just simply thinking of myself less. A person can think a lot of themselves by trying to think less of themselves. True humility isn't even thinking of itself. Pride can show itself in superior feelings and attitudes towards other people, feeling like I'm better than. But you know, a lot of times the people who think badly of themselves are as proud as the people who think well of themselves, too well of themselves. They spend just as much time thinking about themselves and what they wish other people would think of them, or what they wish they had, or what they wish they could be, or what they wish they could do. And so they're still thinking about themselves. Or sometimes we think that humility is not, you know, I don't have any confidence in myself. But it's not. Humility is the absence of self-confidence. I think a Christian should be a confident person, but not self-confident. We're confident in the abilities or in the help of God. We're recognizing that if I accomplish anything, it's because of two things. It's because of God and His work in my life, and it's because of other people and their input in my life. The Bible says that I don't have anything which I did not receive. So I can read my Bible, and then I can read to you the Scripture. Was I born learning to read? Would I be able to read if no one had taught me how to read? And we can go on and on and on. What we have because of what God has done and what others have given to us. And then we're called to take that and do with it what God calls us to do. But we do that always in this spirit of gratefulness for what we have been given And knowing that without what we have been given, we couldn't do anything worthwhile. So how do we humble ourselves? And maybe I should just write a list up here. Just a few things that I think can help us in humbling ourselves, working on ourselves. Pass praise on to God and other people. As I mentioned, what we have been given. But what we have been given is not ours to keep or to own, to possess. It's to be used in the service of God. And recognizing that is extremely important. In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah, in the first part of the chapter, humbled himself before God, and God worked in a mighty way and destroyed the army of Sennacherib and delivered Israel. And then it says that God blessed Hezekiah and Israel with wealth and all kinds of things. And toward the end of that chapter, when the Babylonians came for a visit to see what was going on there, he went and showed them all the things that, all the riches that he had. Well, you know, of course that made them want him, so they ended up coming back and taking the kingdom and claiming all that stuff for themselves. But it says, interestingly enough, in that passage that God left, when those Babylonians came, God left Hezekiah alone to test him. And he failed the test because as soon as they left, God came and rebuked him. What do you think Hezekiah was doing as he was showing these Babylonians all the riches that he had? Yeah, see how great I am? See how much I have? Guess what? Where did he get it? How did he get it? He got it through the blessing of God, the provision of God. He took that honor to himself and didn't pass it on, and so he didn't pass the test. If he had been humble and said, okay, well, they don't have to see all this stuff. I can present myself as just an, you know, sort of an ordinary little king here. Or given honor to God, said, you know, this is my opportunity to testify for God to these ungodly people. Say, this is what happens. This is what God has done for us. This belongs to God. I wonder what would have been different about the outcome there. Someone once said, praise and good things, that gifts that we have, but especially in thinking too then of praise that somebody offers, it's like chewing gum. Chew it, but don't swallow it. It's not that we should try to avoid and reject praise. Somebody says, thanks us for something or praises us for something, receive it. Just don't swallow it. Just don't own it. Just don't take it to yourself, but pass it on. Proverbs 27, verse 21 says, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. In other words, when praise is given to us, that's a test. It's a furnace. And we have the opportunity to receive that praise in a way that sort of burns off the scum. And then we have the true praise that we can offer to God. And I think we ought to do that. We ought to think about offering it to others too, that we offer it as a sacrifice, so to speak. I remember hearing as a young person and older youth giving a talk at a youth meeting. And he was the kind of person who was involved in a lot of things, and he was very capable. And I'm sure he got a lot of encouragement and praise and thanks for what he did, was doing. And he made the comment that I never forgot. He said that I have learned when somebody praises me or, you know, tells me I did something well, I just thank them. I just say thank you. I don't say, oh, no, it was nothing, and all that kind of stuff. He's right. That isn't right. Just receive it. Say thank you. He said, but I make it a point that every night or whenever I receive something like that, before I go to sleep at night, I offer that to God. I pray to God and I thank Him for giving me the abilities. I offer that back, that praise back to Him, because it's Him that deserves the praise and the honor. And I think we need to do that. But we also need to do that for people. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, it's talking about government officials there, but it applies to other people in our lives as well. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And we should do that to government authorities. Those of you who are in construction, you ever thank a building inspector for doing his job? Good thing to do. Sometimes it gets kind of hard. I know that. I've had some hard times with that. But, you know, parents, teachers, your church leaders here, other people that do things, whoever fixed the toilets, be quick to praise people that have enabled us and helped us become what we are and help us to do what we ought to do. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that I think is just a really good example of this kind of thing. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'm just going to read a couple of the verses here, but you know the story, probably. Starting in verse 15, 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. David and his army were in the middle of a battle, and they were maybe even mostly surrounded by the enemy. And in verse 15, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." Now, let's make sure we understand this situation here. So David is the leader. And, you know, they're in dire straits, and he's hot and thirsty and whatever, and he's just remembering how good the water from the well at Bethlehem tasted. And he just kind of bursts out with this, "You know, I really wish I could have some water from this well at Bethlehem." Well, these three soldiers heard that. What do you think it was that motivated them to risk their lives to go get some water from the well at Bethlehem to bring to David? They must have had a tremendous degree of loyalty to him, because it's not just like, okay, well, that, yeah, it sure would be nice. It'd be nice to have any kind of water, not just the water from Bethlehem. They said, "You know what? We love David. We appreciate him. He's our hero." And if that would make him happy, we'll do it. And so they risk their lives just for some water. Now, what did David do? He could have taken that water and said, "Wow, guys, thank you. I appreciate how much you honor me and how much you look up to me and your loyalty and your love and your commitment to me." And we could say, well, it would have been respectful for David then to say, you brought this to me, so I'm going to drink this water. But David said, no. What you are offering to me is too precious for me to keep for myself. And if we read the story, if we, you know, every detail is here, he didn't even take one sip. But he gave it as an offering to God. So he essentially made what these men, these three men, had intended to be an honor to David, that he said, no, that's an honor to God. Because it's God who called me to be your leader. It's God who's given me the strength and the wisdom to do all this stuff. And it's God who's made me who I am, and so I can't just take that, what you're offering me. And he passed that on to God. That's what we're called to do. All right, we've got to keep moving here. So, service. Serving other people without trying to impress other people. If I ask you for the one most outstanding example of that in Scripture, what would you think of? Person in a situation that you're very familiar with. You remind yourselves of it often, I'm sure. Somebody. Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Here you have a group of men who are still arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. And who's going to get the prominent places in the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself, God of the universe, creator of all, just without much ado, picks up a towel, gets down on his knees on the floor, and starts washing dirty feet. And he didn't just say, okay, I want to illustrate something to you, so I'm going to wash one of your feet. No, he goes and washes all 12 of them, including Judas. And then he goes on right after that to suffer in the garden and die a very undignified death. We need to see ourselves, if we're going to humble ourselves, we need to see ourselves going out every morning with a towel on our arm. And you know, there's lots of ways to serve others, but we can do things for others without serving them. But wives and moms do that just sort of all the time. Okay, cook, wash, sweep, iron, haul people back and forth, all kinds of things. They do pretty much sort of get up and from morning to night walk around with the towel on their arms. And it needs to, for it to be that this humbling kind of service, it comes from the heart. But there are many other ways and many other opportunities that we have to walk around, whether it's customers or other people in church or something that needs to be done. Where's my towel? And offer the respect to other people that they deserve simply as by being a human being, even if they're an obnoxious one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9, talking about the example of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. All right, this is the idea where I get this idea of humility is thinking less of my, thinking of myself less often. I'm thinking of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and taking the towel in John 13 was just one of them, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's a vast difference between God exalting us and us exalting ourselves. Just as there is a difference between us humbling ourselves and God having to humble us. Another thing that helps us humble ourselves is to confess and ask forgiveness. To acknowledge when we're wrong and ask forgiveness. And we need to learn to do that quickly rather than as we see it, as we understand it. That's a way to develop humility. We also need to follow some of the Jesus teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just going to use one to illustrate all of them. Says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you and so on. Honor and do good to those who have wronged or hurt you. And I may talk more about that in a later sermon this week. Okay, somebody help me out with my spelling here. Am I doing it right, school folks? Do I have it right? I hope so. Anyway. Now, we say, well, if criticism is justified and correction is from the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit's directing somebody. But what about a put down? You know, that's kind of a maybe even a little bit malicious. Somebody says or does something that kind of puts us down. We welcome those, no matter who or where they come from, or with what spirit they are given. Now, especially with correction and criticism, if we think somebody that it's not true, the humble person will go to some other people and say, okay, this is what so-and-so said. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. You tell me if you see this in my life or not. So that we are willing to receive correction that will help us. But even if it's not accurate, the very nature or the very attitude with which we respond to that can be a response of pride or a response of humility. And so to welcome that gives us that opportunity to develop and grow in humility. God uses all sorts of messengers to get his message across to us. It's not always the nicest people or the people we like the most who are bringing us a message from God. We know that in the Bible he even used a donkey. And so he can use about anybody else, too. And we need to be open to that. And then don't ever forget and I'll put ever, underline that. Your humanity and mortality. I'm just a person like everybody else, is something that we need to remember. But it's worthwhile for us to, I mentioned last night that meditation is a good thing and time just to think in quietness. It doesn't hurt us to once in a while do that in the cemetery. To think about. In fact, I believe John Wesley or somebody like that, anyway, I didn't have a chance to find out exactly who it was, said something about that. You know, he every time he passes a cemetery, causes him to reflect that pretty soon it's going to be me, 6 feet under, and people are going to forget my name, and they're going to go on with their lives. That's how important I am. Because if what's important is the kingdom of God, we don't care. That's fine. As long as I've been doing what God wants me to do, then when I die, God's done with me. And His work will go on in His way without me. The proud person says, you know, the world can't quite turn right unless I'm here. Isaiah 57, verse 15. We call meetings like this often revival meetings, and we want to be stirred up and encouraged and revived in our walk with God. Here's one thing that God says about that. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. All right, that's where God is. God is in the high and holy place. But He is also not just there, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Revival can come through humbling ourselves. I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a few verses there. Beginning in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And I believe this is a part of that. So we can humble ourselves before God because we don't have to do it. We don't have to do it all. We can cast all your care, all our care on Him. For He careth for you. So because He cares for me, I don't have to look out for me. I can look out for others and let God look out for me. Let's stand.